Well, let's turn to Numbers this evening as we continue our journey through the Old Testament. We're in chapters 26 this evening of Numbers. If you want to find some just little phrase that's really encouraging, it's a very encouraging little phrase that we start out with, and it came to pass. That's always a good thing to contemplate. Some things you wonder, gosh, is this ever going to come to pass, or man, am I ever going to get through this, or how's this going to work out, or what's going to happen next? You know, it's a good thought to remember the, and it came to pass. God has a way of working things out, and we can be confident in that, and man, what a great thing from the Lord. You remember that Numbers is a book basically of that, of the numbering of the people of God. And the numbering of the people of God was not to build up, you know, to try and say, oh, well, we've got this many, you know, and that's what it's all about, and we're trusting in how many we have, or that's not what the numbering of it was. It was in order to develop just that, an orderly structure of what was going on. One of the things that I think is kind of interesting with this is that sometimes we find order to be something that we have a tendency to, not all people, but there are many that repel orderly things. Some people like things orderly. Some people like some things orderly. And some people don't like other things orderly. And so, but order is God's way. And we're going to talk about that a little bit further this evening, because I think there's some significance, some things to really learn regarding that, about God's order of things. But he says, as it came to pass in verse 1 of chapter 26, after the plague, well, that the Lord spoke to Moses and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, so after what plague? What are we, you got to know what we're referring to here. The plague that had happened that we had read about in chapter 25, you know, in verse 9, where 24,000 had died because of the issue where, you remember, Balaam's counsel that he had given to Balak. He said, hey, I can't curse your people, God's people. I can't do what you've asked me to do, but they can bring a curse on themselves. And we talked about that, the danger of bringing things upon ourselves through our own conduct and our own sin and basically rebellion against God. You know, what I find interesting is I don't think anybody's ever exempt from this. I think while you and I walk this earth, we live in these tents. We are people, and we can fall prey to things. And this is why we need to guard our hearts. We need to put safeguards in our lives. We need to, you know, be in the Word. We need to be in prayer. We need to be in fellowship. We need to participate in communion when it's being distributed. You know, we need that. We need that as the body of Christ. We need that as Christians. Anytime that I counsel with anybody regarding any matter that's going on in their lives, the first thing I ask is, so how's things going devotionally? And it's either very sparse or non-existent oftentimes. And then I ask, well, okay, so what about prayer? It starts to resemble devotions. And I say, well, you know, I haven't seen you as often around services, you know? And that's another. Now, any one of those things can get you kind of cattywampus, you know? I'm not exactly sure what that means, but I know it means off track a little bit. But you can kind of get a little bit mixed up and a little bit sideways with your life because you get lopsided. Again, I just go back to that thing that we learned about in Mark chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 13 regarding the sower that sowed the seed of the word and really the significance of that. That, man, that is just a very important parable, because everybody heard the same thing, but only one of the, only 25% were fruitful, okay? And that varied based on the person, but they all bore fruit, 25% of the 100%. And so there's a lot in that. There's a lot to think about with that, but that is really important. It's easy to get, you know, our hearts need to, we need to till the soil in our hearts when we pray, Lord, may your word fall in good places in our hearts and our lives. You know, that's what we're talking about. May the seed of God's word fall into good soil in our hearts, that it might go into good soil and that it would bear fruit. And when you read about those various aspects, you'll see in your own life where you heard something from God's word, you received it in your heart, and then Satan came and brought doubt. And then you kind of got ripped off for that, you know? Satan came and brought just a little bit of doubt about that one spiritual matter, and you were clear on it, and then all of a sudden you leave and you're driving home, and all of a sudden you just it gets plucked out of your life, you know? Satan can rip you off. And then there's other ones that start off good. It starts to spring up, but it's just kind of shallow. It's not very deep, and it doesn't take really good root. This is why we talk about the importance of getting rooted and grounded in God's Word. Getting to know the Lord. Developing your relationship. And this is why we spend time teaching through the Word, so that we can become rooted and grounded. Because having just a shallow root, then when, you know, persecution comes or harassment comes, there's just kind of a falling away that can happen in your heart, in your life. You know, you can, you know, just kind of slip off and just kind of fall between the cracks, as it were. These are the kind of situations that can happen in any of our lives. And I just think that when I read through like tonight's text and kind of think about it, you know, these people were people that were just like us. You know, these people that got caught up in this, got deceived, they were just people just like us. You know, they just got deceived. Is it possible for you to become deceived as a believer? Sure it is. You and I can become deceived. And we have to, the best way not to be deceived is to be in the truth. You know, deception is such a powerful, powerful force. Powerful. And we really just have to be on our guard. We need to stay in reality with things. I love that about the Word. The Word reflects for me not who I think I am or who I want to be perceived as, but it reflects for me who I am as a person. It reflects for you and I the reality of who we all are as people. And we need that. We need to look in the mirror of real life and say, okay, this is my tendency. This is my, we're bent for sin. That's our tendency. But we don't have to respond to sin. That's the glorious part as believers. We don't have to respond to that sin nature. We're not obligated to that. I'm not bound to that. I can't use the excuse, well, that's just the way I am. We're going to talk about some of these things tonight. That's why I'm going over some of this, because we're going to hit on a couple of these topics this evening as we kind of recap a few things. And actually, chapter 26 recaps a few things. But this plague that happened, this situation that occurred, you know, they just had a something that was Balaam just knew what kind of counsel to give that was going to cause them to slip up and fall. And you know, for you and I, to think that Satan doesn't watch and plot and plan against any of our lives and his henchmen, you know, the fallen angels, they plot and they plan. They watch you. They want you to fall in front of your neighbor. The enemy wants you to go out and just scream and yell at your kids and make a complete fool of yourself. And so your neighbor thinks, wow, I thought they were Christians, man. The enemy wants your window to be cranked open just far enough so that when you're having this big blowout fight with your wife or your husband and all this loud stuff's going on, everybody's yelling at each other, that it just goes right out the window and they hear all that, your neighbors hear all that. Well, the best thing for us is that these things don't occur, eh? You know, and we'd all agree with that, right? But the reality is we need to guard our hearts. We need to put the safeguards in. You got to close your windows. You know, but you get where I'm going with this, right? You know, this is the reality. This is where we live. We've got to be real. When I read about these things in the Word, I realize, man, that's me. I got to get this right, man. I need your help, God. I want to conquer this. There's nothing more frightening than the reality of, wow, I am really pretty messed up when you think you're not. You know, that reality is very shocking when all of a sudden you're hit with it like, wow, I've been doing this, you know, well, I can't use that term. I've been doing this wrong for a long time. And I just haven't been flying right, you know. And you realize, wow. Or how about this? You read through and you discover something and you think, wow, I think they knew this all along. Some of my other Christian friends, they knew this all along. I didn't really realize this, how lame I've been. This is why we want to get rooted and grounded. We want to grow. That's why we're here tonight. That's why people are listening in tonight. You know, because we want to know God more intimately. We want to follow Him more closely, that our lives might look less like us and a lot more like Him. That's really the desire for all of us. And so as we look at this, you know, these guys fell prey. We can say, oh, those idiots, you know, how could they fall prey to something like that and bow down to these idols just for some sex trip, you know? And well, wow, 4,000 a day abortions, 4,000 a day roughly in these here United States. For what? I mean, you just start calculating this out, think about it. You know, what are people bowing down to today? Well, that's going to interfere and impede with my life now, my lifestyle. Well, maybe you should have thought about that before that. You see, you just got to think through these things, you know, how this stuff plays out and what it looks like. And, oh, man, may the Lord help all of us. But they fell prey to something that's just common, just like anything else that people fall prey to today, you know. You drink this beer, you're going to have those gals and guys hanging around with you, and everybody's got a cool jet ski, and everybody's, you know, driving great cars to tow their stuff, and everything's just awesome, you know, in that world. What world's that? I don't know. I don't even know if it really exists except for on the billboards and on television, but you get where I'm going. It's idolatry, really. It's worshiping of things. And so they just fell prey to something that gripped their lives, and Balaam couldn't curse them, but they could bring something on themselves. And then we saw Phineas, man. Remember how Phineas just got out there and really kicked some booty? Really, he got into it. Right through both of them, man. Pinned them to the dirt, dead. Man, that was great. Phineas, our hero in this particular, in chapter 25. And then he says in verse 2, it's time to take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and above, by their fathers' houses, all who were able to go to war in Israel. So, first off, they want to take this census of those who are able to go to battle. Now, basically, they just want to be kind of preparing themselves. You know, they're getting ready. Again, remember, the first time they took this census, they were to enter in to the promised land. Remember, the first time they took this, it was to prepare themselves. They were being mobilized, and they were getting ready to enter into the promised land. Well, here we are again. It's time to enter. It's 40 years later. You know, we lost a whole bunch of peoples. I think 600,000 maybe we lost, but we replenished them. You know, that praise the Lord, they got replenished, and we ended up almost even Stephen when this is all said and done by about 1800. We're within 1800 of even Stephen from where we started on the original 40 years later. So a generation later, we ended up almost even Stephen. So that's pretty cool. But the reality, I think they were 1,800 shy, roughly. So, but the reality is in this numbering of the people, they're getting ready to enter in again. And you remember, as we've read on ahead a little bit and familiar with some of the stories, that they end up engaged in battles. Okay, we can commit that army is this, but we're going to commit this number of troops to this. You know, it's just normal. They're preparing for warfare. There's going to be some warfare involved. You know, there's nothing wrong with preparing for circumstances. What does the Bible say about counting the cost? When someone engaged in something, it says to count the cost. You know, assess the circumstance a little bit. That's not limiting your faith. That's just saying, hey, walk circumspectly. Be aware of your circumstances. That doesn't, just because I know something doesn't mean God can't pare it down like he did with Gideon. You remember? He pared it down till barely there's no balance to this at all. You know, it should be just a complete, utter wipeout, but God pares it all the way down for his purpose to get glory in that matter. You know, so God's dwindled down the army. So it's not about the numerics to build themselves up or to trust in their numerics. It's just so they knew what they had or what they didn't have. This is how many people we've got that are able for battle. So it does have to do with preparation regarding warfare. So there is some preparation regarding warfare. Are you and I thought when we've read through the Bible, we're clear that you and I are engaged in a battle. We're engaged in warfare. Have you understood that? I mean, do you believe that that's to be true? If you're not experiencing warfare, I'm concerned about your Christian experience, to be quite honest. Warfare is absolutely a part of the Christian experience. We are engaged in a battle. And sometimes the battle rages more than other times, but the battle's always on. just when you think, oh, man, victory, glory, things are going well today, and man, just be prepared. You know, and that's not a doomsayer. That's not a negative thing. Why? Because we're fighting from victory. We can read the back of the book here. You know, we can read the conclusion of it all. We live in a place between the tension, between two points. We're not home yet, eternity. We're not home yet. We're on this earth. We belong to another kingdom that's not really fully, you know, here in that sense. It's here in the spirit realm, but we live in these tents that are flesh. And so we live in the tension between the spirit and the flesh. We live in that tension. That's real. We live in those spots where it's difficult sometimes. Kind of between two points, you know, we're not quite there, you know, so we've got to deal with the struggles of living in this body and the hassles of it. So we want to be aware that there's a warfare that we're engaged in also. He says, man, go through those who are able to be engaged in battle and warfare. And then he says, so Moses, Eleazar the priest, spoke with them in the plains of the Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, so this is right across from where they would ultimately cross over and enter into the promised land. Remember, Jericho was one of the first places that they came to. And you know, you saw there, but you remember, we'll get into it later, but not tonight, but that would be down the road a little ways. But we get into this battle in Jericho, ultimately. They're heading there. How was that warfare done? You know, think about it. It's radical. They march around the thing, you know, and march around the thing. You know, eventually blow their horns, you know, not break their lamp. Lights all come on and everybody freaks out inside and they all start stabbing each other inside. So it just, you know, we've watched this kind of thing play out in the Old Testament over and over again. God has ways of fighting the battle. So he's not telling them to count the people so that they know to trust in themselves or their numerics. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying, hey, man, be aware of what you have and what you don't have, you know? And I think that's good for us. Be aware of what you have and what you don't have, you know? Count the cost. Be aware of what's going on. So he takes this census there of them. And then there's also a census. The census is kind of twofold. One for the battle. And then it's also for when they get into the land. So it's to be prepared for battle. And then it's also for the division of the inheritance, which we're going to talk about further this evening too. The division of the inheritance. So they go in and a group has, one has 45,000. Okay, and let's hypothetically, and one has 30,000. The one that has 45,000 in it gets so many square miles of land. The one that has 30,000 gets a little bit fewer square miles of land. Proportionately, it's equal, right? Per person, it would be proportionately equal. So it's equitable. That tribe just has 45,000. They got 15,000 more people. They need a little bit more space. You need the stretch Econoline van when you have a lot of kids. That's just the way it is. And so the guy that's only got a couple of kids could get away with the standard sedan, you see? Or in our part, in other parts of the country, just a regular pickup truck will do. But you get the idea here. So they are going to divide out the land also. So they need to know how many. God wants to be equitable and deal with it right. So he needs to know how many. God knows, right? But the people need to know. How do we do this equitably for everybody? So that the group, that Manasseh gets this, and Ephraim gets that, and this group gets this, and that gets, you know. So, verse 4, take a census of the people from 20 years old and above, just as the Lord commanded Moses and the children of Israel who came out of the land of Egypt. Now, we will not go through every one of these things because it would just be a lot of it would be rough on all of us. I encourage you to browse through this and look at it. But for us tonight to even pronounce most of these names would be, you know, just an outlandish experience for everyone. So in verse 9, we kind of pick this up with a couple of excerpts that we're going to note as we go through. The sons of Eliab were Nemuel, Dathan, and Abiram. These are the Dathan and Abiram. Now, why are we talking about them? They got wiped out. These are the Dathan and Abiram, representatives of the congregation who contended against Moses and Aaron in the company of Korah when they contended against the Lord. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up them up together with Korah when that company died, when the fire devoured 250 men. They literally were the fired guys. And they became a sign. Now, so this is a sign to us, and they were an example. And you remember, we went through this, you know, this was a great portion of Scripture. You know, maybe verse or chapter 16, 17, 18, 19, I think that was kind of the run of them, basically, in there, where we kind of covered some of this, and we got into Aaron's rod that budded, and all the different things in those four chapters. So we kind of covered that. But this Dathan and Abiram, and this Korah incident that we covered, and this thing that was discussing or regarding the rebellion. I think it's good that, you know, God puts this in there and makes mention of them again. Remember those guys? Remember what happened to those guys? You know, I think that's kind of sometimes good. You know, you just kind of have that little, hey, remember what happened? I watch closely what goes on around me. I really try to watch and pay attention to what goes on around me. Because, again, we've talked about this many times, but experience is the best teacher. And we jokingly say this, but there's a lot of truth to this. Experience is the best teacher, but it does not always have to be yours, your experience. And I really believe in that. I watch, I listen, I try and learn from the experience of myself, sometimes unfortunately, and then I really try and glean from others. Wisdom dictates that I would learn and try and grow and understand, wow, what really brought that on, I wonder. And I'm telling you right now, I do not ponder such deep things as why did this person get cancer and that person didn't. I'm telling you, that's in the sovereign hands of God. I don't think about that personally, unless they smoke 3 packs a day. Other than that, I don't think about it, okay? But you get what I'm saying. I don't contemplate, that's a little too lofty for a guy like me. But I do think about certain cause and effect situations that do occur. I really do. Because otherwise, you're tampering in things that aren't your business. But when you're aware of circumstances, you think, I think it's good to sit back and study and pray and contemplate and be very careful not to be judgmental. Don't judge to condemnation or you're in trouble. Stay out of that part of it, but assess so you can understand. See, he told us to be inspectors about things, Jesus did. And so I figure, okay, so I should be a good inspector, a fruit inspector. Was that a fruitful way of going about things, you know? And I really think through that. Was that fruitful? Or was that less than fruitful? Was that just really a stumbling block for most people? What was that? You know, was it worthwhile? What was really the issue with Dathan and Abiram, Korah incident and stuff? It was simply rebellion. And we talk about that, you know, pretty much at length, and it's horrifying. You know, and it's kind of interesting. Rebellion, when we think about it, we think about such stark things in rebellion, you know. But rebellion can be a very subtle thing, too. There are those that are much more docile and yet very rebellious. They're quiet and they're still, you know, anybody who's had more than one child knows what I'm talking about. There's just, rebellion is rebellion is rebellion. Rebellion is basically simply resisting of authority. It's the simplest thing. Resisting of or going against authority. Now think about that in our world today and how that plays out. And how much we think we need to be heard and we deserve to be heard and everybody needs to hear, you know, that type of mentality or the entitlement mentality that goes with it. You know, everybody owes somebody else something or, you know, or whatever that mentality goes with. But a lot of times connected to it is that resisting of authority. And as we go through the scriptures, we find not only that God is a God of order, you know, and he tells us to do all things. You remember in his description with the gifts of the Spirit? Along with that, in the body of Christ, along with that description, which, you know, is there's a lot involved in that, in the activity of the body of Christ, because there's different giftings and we're all individuals, and he's talking about the individual aspects, but one body. And so we need to move in unison for one goal to bring glory to God. And so ultimately there has to be authority. When you really think about this, it's really the right understanding that Jesus, you know, is his name, you know, Yeshua, you know. Messiah is obviously, you know, him being the Messiah, the anointed one, you know, that's part of a title given to him. But his real role in our life, his place in our life is Lord. When you think about Lord, it's hard for us to, in these here United States, to get any kind of a concept of really what Lord is. Because, you know, that's really a title of authority, of rulership in our lives. And so there's that needing to yield myself over and say, yeah, you know, I see Jesus as my Lord. We see him often as we want to embrace him as Savior. And Savior is a, you know, just I want to embrace that and know him as my Savior. I'm saved for my sins. And all that is wonderful. Believe me, I do the joy dance every day whenever I think about that. Thank you, God, that you have forgiven me of all my sin and unrighteousness. I mean, I am just, and his grace and his mercy, I'm so thankful. I also know that not only has he called me his friend, as the Bible says, he calls me his friend, but I'm a friend of the bridegroom. And the bridegroom happens to be the Lord. I'm a friend. Yes, I am a friend, but I'm also a subject of the King, of the Lord. I'm a subject. I'm subject to him. He's not withholding information from me. He's sharing information with me. He's my friend. He's sharing things with me that he's not withholding anything that's going to benefit you or benefit me. He's not withholding things that are going to be helpful to you. He's not doing that. He's a friend. He wants to give you anything you need to help you in your journey with him. He wants to help you in your life. He wants to do those things for us. But we also have to remember, I'm subject to him. He's also my king. He's my friend and he's my king. Man, that's a great thing to remember, because sometimes we can just get hung up on only the friendship thing and all this. And yeah, that's all good. And yes, I agree. But we don't want to leave out the other part. He's also, why I say that is because there's a lot of resisting of the authority that goes on. And we've talked about this before, but it's that authority that's been given to us from his word. His word is the authority in our lives. It should be the bottom line to your life. If my life doesn't match up against the word, then I need to make the adjustments to, you know, and ask God to help me make the adjustments to match my life up to his word. The word is the authority. What happens is, if the word's not the authority, who is the authority? You become your own authority. And don't think you're not doing it, because I guarantee you, probably every one of us sitting here are doing it in areas of our lives. And that's part of what it means to get real with God, because it happens. We fall prey to the mentality of our day and our world around us, and we just think, well, yeah, you know, I've got a right to, you know, and we just start getting on this, I've got a right trip, you know. And, well, wait a minute. When I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I relinquished that. This is offensive to a lot of people, but I really believe the Bible teaches that. I relinquished my rights to myself. I'm under the authority and really the rule of my King and my Master, Jesus Christ. So no longer, you know, and this is tough stuff to really think about, because if God is a God of order, do all things decently and in order. Do all things. You know, so there's all this gifting and all this stuff, but it all has to fit underneath the authority of Jesus Christ. You know, whenever I go to, you know, worship things, or I'm around teachings or situations where it becomes too much about other things. I've told you I sat in a message. I wouldn't even call it a message. That is, I retract that. I would never call it a message. I sat in a spiel at a church service once where, man, I mean, the whole thing, the key part about it was all about Fat Albert. The cartoon character, Fat Albert. Oh, yeah. And at the conclusion of that, I was pretty uncertain about a lot of things, you know, why I wasted my time being there, what I was, you know, it was awful. This is not uncommon amongst gatherings of believers in our world today. They're talking about things like that and trying to relate it and make you feel warm and fuzzy about something. And I just think it's a waste of time. You know, I never went back to anything like that again. I saw the original series and I remember I was there upon its original release. So they had nothing on me. I was familiar with Fat Albert and knew of his ways. So there was nothing good spiritually out of it. So this idea of really letting the authority of the Word of God do all things decently and in order. You know, in order for it to be in order, there has to be someone ordering things. You see? In order for there to be decent and in order, there needs to be an authority. Well, you know, this is where we get to the Word of God. If I decide what's from the Lord and I say, well, I know what the Word says, but I'm going to do my own thing, then now I'm not under the authority. And what we learned out of 1 John was that's where the power is to have victory over the enemy. And so you think about how this ties together. These guys rebelled and they're mentioned, and I love the fact that it's brought up again. You know, hey, remember those guys? Remember what happened? Remember how the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them? Remember how the 250 fired guys that got lost a lot? You know, think about all these things. And then I love this part in verse 11. Verse 11 is important. Brothers and sisters, stay with me. This is important. Verse 11. Nevertheless, the children of Korah did not die. Nevertheless, no matter how messed up the parents were, they did not die. And you may think, Pastor Jim, how does this have any impact on me today? I'll tell you what. I'll give you my own version of this. So I couldn't wait. Not because I had any big issues going on in my personal life or anything else, but I could not wait to get through and done with and I was enjoying the whole year, but in a back of recesses of my mind, I was ecstatic to be done with our 23rd year of marriage. We've been married 28 years now, but our 23rd year, in my mind, I just wanted to get done with. I waited. I didn't tell my wife till after the end of that time period. But I don't even know if I was really that consciously aware of it. It was just this subtle thing floating around in my mind. Because I remember sitting down on a curb when I was about 15 years old, after my dad, 14, 15, after my dad had driven by and just said, hey, man, you know, I'm not going to be around for a while, you know. My mom and dad were married 23 years when my dad and mom parted company. Now you can just say, well, it's not a big deal, but I'm telling you, had I seen this, I would have felt better. Hadn't quite seen this in this light. Nevertheless, the children of Korah did not die. Just because your parents are a little messed up, just because your grandparents maybe were a little messed up, just because maybe you're a little messed up, doesn't mean your kids have to be messed up. How's that? You know? I mean, you know, that's good all the way around. Do you get what I'm saying? For me, I just remember that in my mind thinking, wow, I just want to get through this year because, you know, I remember. And it had nothing to do with me. But yet I was thinking, well, gosh, you know, I watch it happen to somebody I love and care about. I suppose it could happen, you know, I could just get all messed up and do the same thing as my dad did. But see, they were not held to that. And I'm thankful for that. All right, that's something to be thankful for. You know what you find as you go through the Psalms? When you start going through the Psalms, you'll notice the Korathites, or the sons of Korah, they wrote a bunch of the Psalms. Grandkids, grandkids, grandkids down the line. The sons of Korah, the Korathites. See, just because your parents are messed up doesn't make you messed up. Just because you're messed up doesn't make your kids messed up. You see what I'm saying? It's about following the Lord. We're not bound to that. As Christians, man, the blood of Jesus Christ breaks those chains that would bind us, that Satan would use to hold us captive to our past and the sins of our fathers and forefathers. The chains can be broken. We can be set free from the powers of darkness and sin and death. And that's an important thing for you and I to remember tonight, for us as followers of Jesus Christ, that, man, I'm not bound to my past, whatever sordid bizarreness there was. I'm set free. I'm not obligated to it. I don't have to respond to it. I'm a new person each and every day as I wake up, and I am thankful to God for the newness of life that's here right now. The newness of life that's yours and mine in Jesus Christ today. Man, set free from the bondage of sin and death. Man, I love that. The children of Korah didn't die, nevertheless. All these other things happened, but the kids, man, it wasn't necessarily held against them. They picked their own life out and they lived their own life, and what a great thing to note. We're going to blast along quite a bit because this goes through a bunch of the listings of the numerics of how many were in each group. So let's pick it up in verse 51. Yeah, that's crazy, isn't it? You've never seen me read so fast. These are those who are numbered of the children of Israel, 601,730. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "To these the land shall be divided as an inheritance according to the number of names. To a large tribe you shall give a larger inheritance, and to a small tribe you shall give a smaller inheritance. Each shall be given its inheritance according to those who were numbered of them. But the land shall be divided by lot." So what portion of ground they got, not the size of the ground, but what portion of ground they got was now divided by lot. So it would be like, you know, short straw. Okay? It would be like us getting, you know, 12 straws, okay, this one goes to that part, but, you know, that's the casting of lots. It's perchance in that sense. It's not. It is God's sovereignty that is choosing these things, but they're to cast lots for it, and they're trying to determine, you know, God's guidance and direction in this. But the land shall be divided, in verse 55, by lot. They shall inherit according to the names of the tribes of their fathers. According to the lot, their inheritance shall be divided between the larger and the smaller. So, again, the numerics of it were based on size. You got a certain portion of ground, but where the piece of ground was decided by lot or by sovereignty of God. This leads to some interesting things to think about. Turn with me to Luke. It's displayed for us in the New Testament quite well. Luke chapter 19. Luke 19. Verse 11, "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem, because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, 'A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, "Do business till I come." Now, how many minas did each one of these people get? They all got the same thing, right? They all got all given the same thing. There's no distinction amongst them. They all got the same. In other words, it was proportionate. It's the same thing as what we read. If there was 35,000, proportionate per individual, each individual got the same piece of ground, right? Are you with me? They gave the ground, because there's a principle here that we want to grab a hold of that's taught in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so God's idea is, okay, to be equitable, we're going to give all, you know, everybody's going to get the same square mile or whatever of ground, right, per individual. So they all got a minus, everything's the same. Called the servants together. He says, "Hey, do business till I come." But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We will not have this man reign over us." And so it was that he returned, having received the kingdom. Then he commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man gained by trading. So everybody's entrusted with a certain amount of the same, right? Everybody's entrusted with a certain amount of the same. At this point, that's where we're at in this. Everybody's got the same 10 minus, right? Now, what did they, each one, they were told to do business, occupy, or do business till I return. Think about what you've been entrusted with. Are you doing business with it? Are you occupying with it? He's placed treasure, the Bible says, in earthen vessels, right? You doing business with it? You doing anything with it? Read on. He says, and so it was when he returned, having received the kingdom, verse 15, he commanded these servants to whom he had given money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And came first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. Great. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful with a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Man, that's great. Likewise, he said to him, you also over 5 cities. And another came saying, here's your mina. I got what you gave me, which I have kept and put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect, you know, you're prominent and just had fear of him. You collect what you did not deposit and reap where you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. Now it seems like, well, gosh, you know, the guy's kind of speaking straight with him about it, you know. But it's a misconception. It's a misunderstanding of the master. It's a misunderstanding of who the master is. And that the master was loving. And the master, yes, it's true. The master, you know, can speak the world into being. You know, so in that sense, he gathers where he didn't sow, and he, you know, I mean, in that sense, he spoke the world into being in that sense. But this idea, it wasn't because he was an angry or something, you know, it's a misunderstanding. I feared because I thought you were a mean person. Well, Jesus isn't a mean person. He's not a mean master. You know, it's a misconception of who God is. It's a misconception. And that misconception, you know, or I felt obligated. So I wasn't sure what might happen. So, man, I just kind of folded it up and kept it. And, you know, and oh, here it's back, you know. What was the instruction? Go and do business. Occupy, which means do business till I come. And do you think he's just talking about money? I mean, he's just using something that's able to be illustrated, that can be multiplied. So it's not just about resources in that sense financially. It's about everything. It's about the idea of whatever you and I have been entrusted with by God. Whatever you and I have been entrusted with by God. And I believe that means both natural, you know, skills and talents and abilities that God's given us, and spiritual. I believe because God created us. And so I think it involves our natural abilities and also the spiritual gifts that he's given us. What are you and I doing with what's been entrusted to us? You know, we all joke, and I just joked about it earlier today, but it's the idea of, well, you can't take it with you. I agree with that. You can't take it with you. Your resources and stuff, you can't take your stuff with you. But you can send stuff ahead through wise, godly investing in the kingdom, in things that matter. I think oftentimes of Paul the Apostle and, you know, gosh, who wouldn't want to invest in Paul's missionary journeys? You know, they were fruitful. You know, you saw God doing great stuff. And, I mean, who wouldn't want to invest in it? I want to invest in it. Those are the kind of things, you know, we want to be a part. This is why I love missions. This is why we're involved in all kinds of missions all over the world. I love all that because, man, that's stuff that we can do that's touching people that we aren't there, but via the vehicle that's been entrusted to us through prayer by the power of the Holy Spirit and through resources, we can be a part of partnering in ministry in different parts of the globe. This is why you're a part of helping establish something else up in the center of town here, up in Midtown. This is why our fellowship is a part of doing another thing up there to help establish something, so there's another place for people to get fed up there that's in something they can identify with and get. None of the components change, but this is the value in this. So let's go on before we finish this. He feared because he thought, man, he had basically a misconception. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting where I did not deposit, reaping where I didn't sow. Why then did you not put money in the bank that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? I mean, that's the least you could have done. At least you could have gotten some interest on the money. And he said, to those who were watching and standing by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But say to him, Master, he has 10 minas. this is what they said to him in response. For I say to you, to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. In other words, there's going to be the increase for the one who has, that he gave it to him to begin with. The master did. He did something else. The master gave more than, entrusted more. So this is a spiritual principle we know to be in place. Be faithful in the small things. 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 God does entrust more, but we got to be faithful in the small things. If we're not faithful in the small things, God's not going to entrust more. Be faithful in unrighteous mammon. If you're unfaithful in unrighteous mammon, if you're not, who will entrust you the kingdom of God? Who's going to entrust you, things that really pertain to the kingdom? If you're not faithful to unrighteous mammon, why would you handle other things right? This is why this is used this way over and again in Scripture. There's a tie to it because it runs close to our hearts. It's part of our sustenance. It's part of how we sustain our lives. For I say to you, everyone who has, more is going to be given to them, and to the person that does not have, even what he had, because even what was given to him, they didn't do anything with it. So they're not doing anything with it. So just give it to somebody who's going to do something with it. Just give it to someone who's going to do something with it. That's the master's decision. Interesting when we read through this. But bring near those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, didn't want me to have authority over them, and they get slayed. Now, the flip side of this, let's go to Matthew's gospel, a similar parable, chapter 25. For the kingdom of heaven in verse 14 is like a man traveling, chapter 25, Matthew's gospel, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them and gave. Now notice this one. They get different things in this situation. And gave one 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately went on a journey. Now, this, the first one was what? Total equity, right? Whatever, everybody got the same thing. We can look at our days. Does anybody here have 26 hours in their day? None of us do, right? How many hours you got in your day? 24. Total equality. Everybody's got the same thing. Salvation, how'd you get it? Free gift, everlasting life. You got it because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Everybody got the same thing. Okay? Everybody got the same thing. There's a lot of things in the Bible. I'm trying to, when we finish this up, you're going to see, I want us to find this balance ultimately. This is where we're heading, so I'll help you work through this. Where we're heading with this is we need to grasp the idea we've been given, entrusted certain things the same and certain things different. God's sovereignty in one hand, and on the other side, total equality of the same based on some of it has to do with what we did with what we were entrusted with. Ultimately, God is expecting us to do something, whatever we were entrusted with. That's the interesting, whether it was entrusted by sovereignty or whether it was given to us by inheritance, either way, we're to do something with it. Notice as we go along in this, so the one he gave 5 talents, another 2, and another 1. Each one according to his own ability. That was up to God. God, that's his sovereign decision, isn't it? He who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. But the one who had received 1 went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful with a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's verse 21. Verse 22. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you have delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained the 2 more talents besides them. The Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. He really misunderstood his master. Again, it's just the same issue. And as I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground, look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed." He goes, "You knew that part of my character. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. At my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has two talents." Again, that idea of doing something with that which was entrusted to us. Doing something with it. Doing something with that which was entrusted to us. "For to everyone who has, more will be given. And he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." In other words, he didn't make anything with what he had, just take back the original thing. That wasn't even his to begin with. It was given to him, but that, you know, he didn't do anything really with it. So just take that back, and you know, that's it. There's nothing more for him. "And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This idea again of what are we doing with what we have. Again, the one is based on equality of what, you know, there were so many people, so many things. The things that are entrusted to you, just that are across the board. You got salvation. Again, that's the treasure that's placed in earthen vessels. We've all got that. What are you doing with that precious gift of salvation that God's given to you? Are we sharing that? Are we conveying that? Are we letting people know about the precious gift that they could have too? You see, this gets really serious to me. Because, man, I do not want to stand before God and just say, "Yeah, well, here's your mina back. Thanks." I mean, that's just a horrible thought. I want to be a good, a wise investor. I want to do the right thing with whatever the Lord's entrusted with me. And I don't think we need to be beat up by that. I don't think we need to be beat down by that. I don't think we need to be bummed out by that. I think we just need to take it as a good exhortation from the Lord. Like, "Wow, Lord, what am I doing?" Ask the Lord, "Lord, what am I doing?" Let the Lord speak to your heart. What are you doing? And this has, God's no respecter of age in any of this. God's no respecter of, some of it was based on ability. Hey, that person, I'm gonna give them 5 talents and let them, you know. But that was based on their ability. So in a sense, it's still equality in a sense, isn't it? Because it's based on their ability. I just think balancing out that idea of God's sovereignty and our free will. I have a choice in it. I have a choice with what I'm going to do. I have a choice with what I'm going to do with my time. I have a choice with how I'm going to invest my energies and my efforts. I have a choice with that. And so do you. We all do. We have choices with that. And I think we ought to be thinking through, is that a good investment in the kingdom? Is that what's going to really bring God honor and glory? And remember that we have that master that's there. Let's skip down to verse 60, and we're going to finish up in just a minute. "To Aaron were born Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And Nadab and Abihu died when they offered profane fire before the Lord." You remember the lesson that we learned from that. Again, isn't it interesting? These guys keep getting brought up. These different people keep getting brought up. They're long gone, but they keep getting brought up. Maybe God's wanting us to get the point. What was the issue with those guys? Some people say, "Oh, well, they were kind of partying or something. They were offering profane fire." Well, I don't know, maybe. But I know for sure, one thing for sure. They had gotten their fire from somewhere in their incense, to light off their incense, from somewhere other than the altar. And they were got all excited because they saw the glory of the Lord and they saw how excited all the people were about the glory of God. And they got all excited and they wanted to be a part of it and to receive glory. And the Bible is very clear, no flesh shall glory in his presence. And remember what happened to them too. They got fired too. Those were the original guys that got burned out. No doubt about it. Nadab and Abihu, they presumed upon God, wanting God the glory. Remember, they presumed upon the Lord and wanted the glory of the Lord. They thought it'd be okay if they just did their own thing and that'd be cool. And remember, we've got to get the thing that ignites us needs to come from the presence of the Lord. It needs to be in the altar, in the presence of the Lord. From us hanging out with Jesus is where what needs to ignite our hearts. Because there's a lot of other things that can ignite our hearts. The accolades of people, all this different stuff can ignite our hearts. And that is not what we want as believers. That turns into wood, hay, and stubble at the end, remember? And you get the bonfire thing going at the end of it all. So what do we want? We want those things that are really going to matter for all time and eternity. We want those things that are motivated by God's Spirit. Those things are going to come from the altar, from hanging out in the presence of the Lord. We want to get that which ignites our hearts, that which motivates us to do those things we want to do in the Lord. We want to get that from the presence of the Lord, from the altar. We don't want to be lighting our own stuff off. Dathan and Abiram, another pair that kind of blew life. Rebellion was their issue, remember? But then let's read on just a little bit in verse 63. These are those who were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab and the Jordan across from Jericho. But among these, there was not a man of those who were numbered by Moses and Aaron the priest when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord had said to them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. So there is not left a man of them, except Caleb and Joshua. Those were the only two. Got this one last pair, Joshua and Caleb. And man, what was the greatest thing about Joshua and Caleb? These guys believed God. They had faith. They believed God to be God and that God could do things the way God wanted to do things, however he wanted to do things, and they were willing to trust the Lord. So you see these three pairs, you know, that pop up, you know, from time to time in Scripture. These three different pairs. You know, two of the pairs are kind of messed up. You know, one is rebellion and one's presuming on God. And the other one, man, they just really trusted the Lord. They believed on the Lord and they trusted the Lord. And I really think, you know, we want to be like Joshua and Caleb. We want to be those kind of guys. And we want to be those who can try and really get that balance of, man, doing what I'm supposed to do with whatever the Lord entrusts to me. Understanding that God sovereignly divides up how he wills. You know, some of you say, oh, it's my lot in life, you know. And, you know, it turns into the violin story, you know, if this is their bad deal, they got dealt a bad hand or whatever. I don't know. I know people that will tell you the same thing, that some horrible thing that happened to them, and it turned out to be the greatest gift that they've ever received from, they met God through it. So it just depends upon who you talk to. It's perspective, isn't it? And it's really looking for the Lord in situations and matters, looking for Jesus and where's the Lord in it. That idea of free will, you know, I have a choice with what I'm going to do, how I'm going to invest what God invests in me. You and I, as Christians, we have a choice with what we're going to invest with what God invests in us. That is the free will aspect. And then there's this sovereignty that God chooses to give this to this and chooses to give that to that group. Everybody got the same size piece of ground. They were in different locations according to God's sovereignty. But everybody got a piece of ground, didn't they? Everybody had a place. And I love that when you read about the body of Christ in the New Testament. And there's gifts and there's a body, and no body part is more important than the other. But we all need each other. No part is more important than the other. And we all need each other. And I just think it starts to balance out and you start to see the significance of God's design. And we want to trust his sovereignty. I talked with a friend not long ago and tried to encourage him that sometimes questions come up about, you know, situations and circumstances, and you can get discouraged in matters. And I just shared with him, I said, well, you know, so you're telling me that God didn't know what he was doing when he purposed that for your life? Is that what you're inferring? That God didn't know what he was doing? That it was somehow some, you know, sadistic mistake or joke? You know, do you think that God wants to set you up for failure? God wants to set you up for trust. They were out in the middle of the sea. Jesus told him, I'll meet you on the other side. He sternly told him, get in the boat and go on over and I'll meet you on the other side. Now they've done what they were asked. Now they're halfway across and this storm comes up and they freak out. Oh, great. So great. That would be me. I'd be like, oh, great, great, Lord. So I've done exactly what you told me to do, and now I'm getting jacked. This is just what I'd expect. Great. I mean, this is, you see what I mean? It's an attitudinal problem. He said, get in the boat and go to the other side. He didn't say anything that there would or wouldn't be a storm. He didn't say, and he just said, I'll meet you over there. So you got to figure he's going to meet you over there. You know, we get in the tempest, you know, and we start freaking out over all of it. God knows exactly what he's doing. He's not setting you up for failure. He's not setting me up for failure. He's setting us up for trust. Just lean on him. Just got to lean on him. Man, you'll find God can do things far beyond anything that we could ever imagine or think of. You just got to lean back onto God. Let God take it. He never asked you to carry that thing. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Father, we do thank you that that is true, that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. We thank you for that love that you have for us. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the way it ministers to our hearts. And Lord, help us to balance out that understanding of your sovereign design and the way you've purposed for things to be. And then our free will, our choice to be productive in you, Lord. And we're here tonight because that's our desire. We want to be productive. We want you to stir those gifts within us. Lord, we ask that you would fan the embers, those coals in our hearts, that, Lord, we would be altered. We would be changed having spent time with you, Lord, that we would grow. Lord, we pray that the word tonight would fall in good soil in our hearts. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the work that you do, that only you can do. We thank you for the finished work of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.